And so I say again that Christian marriage can only be understood by a born-again Christian. If your eyes are closed to the gospel, or you are in rejection of it, you are blind to this spiritual mystery, which is this: husband, you are to be a picture of the Redeemer, the Savior. That's your role. That's who you are to reflect as a husband. Wife, you are a picture of the church that is redeemed and bought by the blood of the Savior.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, pastor of our Free Presbyterian Church, and this is the radio broadcast, Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of the Free Presbyterian Church in Canada. It is our great privilege to bring you the Word of God today, and I trust that you will be encouraged and blessed. We are continuing our series on marriage. So, sit down with your spouse and take heed to God's word today, and I trust the Lord will greatly bless your marriage. What a wonderful thing God has given us to create a unit between husband and wife in the home, in the family, which is the building block of society. And I trust that today that you will be encouraged and blessed as we come to Ephesians chapter 5, as we look at that picture of the husband, the model of the Lord, the Redeemer, the wife as the model of the church, the redeemed, the people of God, and how there is this union between Christ and his church, and that is displayed in Christian marriage. And I trust that we will live up to that great emblem of representing the Lord and his church in our marriages. We also have another closing word on William Tyndale, and I hope that you will stay tuned for that as we come to the message just a little later today. So stay tuned, and may God in his grace minister to your heart, give you a listening ear and an obedient heart. Blessed are they that obey. And so I hope that you will be encouraged and strengthened in your Christian life as we come to the subject today of marriage in Ephesians chapter 5.
Because as husbands are commanded to love your wives as Christ loves the church, which of us can boast and say, that's me? Have we sacrificed, loved, cared for, given as the Lord cares for his church? Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, that chapter of charity, the word is agapeo. I did a check on that before I came out this evening just to make sure I got that right. But if you read with me 1 Corinthians 13, and here's basic Christian exhortations when it comes to functioning in a marriage. It says, charity suffereth long. Now, I remember this is agapeo. This is that Christian love, the same as John 3:16. This love suffereth long, is kind. This agapeo love envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And so the Christian husband in the New Testament is to be a Christ-like man who displays all the grace that the Lord demonstrated in Calvary love. Love that gives as opposed to only gets. If you go back to verse 28, it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. This is the Christian view, the mystery of marriage, reflecting the union and the love of the Lord for his church. And love is elevated to new heights when you understand it is this love that gives and gives and is willing to continue giving on and on. It's spiritual or divine in the sense that the regenerate man or woman is a partaker of the divine nature of God. And it's the love of Christ flowing through us. Because remember, in our own strength, we could never do it. We could never even begin. It's that love that drives us to our knees. Make me the husband I need to be. Make me the man I need to be in my home, that I might love my wife as Christ loved the church. It is love that demands of us our everything. And I think the practical difference must be that the Christian husband must give himself to the challenge of being that husband that reflects the sacrificial love of the Lord, the love that costs. And as you note, the apostle does not command wives to love their husbands. Doesn't say that in this chapter. Wives are to submit to their husbands. Husbands are to love their wives. This is directed primarily, firstly, to husbands. Love your wives. And that love is elevated to be that giving, sacrificial love. What does that do for a wife? Well, her attitude now is, my husband is out to give, not just to get. That will transform your marriage. That's what will make it a Christian marriage. My husband is in this for the blessing that he can be, not to rob and take all for himself. And so this now becomes an elevation of the very purpose of living in the Christian home. Now, moving on to ladies, it means that this elevates the meaning of submission. We've already brought out the argument that Eve was to be submissive to her husband. He was made first. She was to be the helpmeet, the counterpart brought alongside Adam in his role as covenant keeper of the garden. And Adam needed a wife with him in that role. And then in Genesis 3:16, we learn that because of Eve's surrender to Satan's temptation, Adam was to rule over her. And she was not to usurp authority over the man. And these are all real biblical arguments which every woman must take heed to. She recognizes that she is the weaker vessel. And now she looks to her husband to be her strength, her support. And to know that your husband is living that Christ-like love, agape love that gives, how easy it is for her to submit to that. But this picture of marriage, this mystery of which Paul speaks, takes submission to a whole new realm. In the plan of redemption, the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the church, came to be the head of a lost people and bring them to glory. And he was the Savior of souls by giving himself at the cross and by shedding his blood. The church as his bride rejoices in his work. Right, Christian? You rejoice in Christ and his work. Every day you pray, thank you, Lord, for dying for me on that cross. Thank you, Lord, that you gave yourself for me. And how easy it is for us as Christians to submit to the calls and the commands of the Lord Jesus, because we know his love to us. Likewise, wives, your submission to your husband is not drudgery, but joy. It is gladness, and it is joy. And the Christian wife takes on the name of her husband, just as Christians take the name of Christ-like or Christ-one. And so the wife at marriage gives up her family name, and she takes on the name of her husband. And on the envelope of the mail that arrives in your address, you will have Mr. and Mrs. John Doe. Why do you take your husband's name? You are united to him. He is your head. You are his helpmeet. And so as the church is under the headship of Christ and enters all into all his worth, dignity, and standing with God in the triune family, the new bride enters into the marriage with a submission that entitles her and gives dignity and acceptance. All of his worth, now you enter into with that joy. And so when you hear the word submission, when you hear the word submit, this is not bondage, but elevation. You never marry a man you're not proud of. You can't trust. You can't be happy in his love. And so when you enter into union with your husband, you're united to him and you are lost in who he is and what he is. And when you see marriage as a picture of the church in fellowship with Christ, submission becomes easy. Easy because of all the advantages, all the protection, all the favor, and all the love of it. And it is to agree to be cared for and loved by a husband who shows the love of Christ toward you to thrill your heart. A husband, a houseband. And so for the Christian wife to be called to submission, it's not bondage or a form of slavery or a glorified servitude. It is the way to great blessing. And God has ordained it for the peace, the contentment, the protection, the sweet joy of your Christian life. Now note too, in verse 21, that the Lord addresses husbands and wives, and he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. This is not heavy lordship. This is not the husband ruling his wife without care and consideration, but submitting one to the other. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It is not one-sided. So, let's think on this. This picture of Christ and his church, it elevates the union. And this love of Christian marriage, this agape, giving love, elevates the true nature of Christian love in the marriage. And then this submission of the wife to her husband is elevated, not kept in the lower levels of drudgery, but into entering into all that your husband is. You take his name, you take his every asset and benefit, and enter into that as his wife. Now another point here is that it elevates the very purpose of marriage. We're going to go to verse 26, 27 here, that the Lord commands us, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The Lord took his church when they were vile and sinful to one day present her spotless before the Father. And the purpose of marriage is to make your spouse whole. It was not good for Adam to be alone. Eve, his wife, was his other half, or his better half, as she made him complete. And likewise, a wife needs her husband to live in this world in the power of the gospel. She's the weaker vessel. The husband is not to criticize or to run her down, but to lift her up. He's not to parade her weaknesses, but to see them mended. He is to make his wife whole, knowing those areas of weakness and frailty. The husband is to help her through. This becomes the ministry of her husband. And the purpose is to make each other whole, each other stronger. And all the love that was in the heart of the Lord for his bride should be poured into our marriages. All the sacrifice and effort that went into redemption, including sacrifice and suffering, should be borne in our marriages to make it a picture of Calvary. Now this comes down to the final appeal in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's it. That's the bottom line. So love his wife, even as Christ as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Can this be done? Now, of course, there are obstacles to this. Let the husband so love, that means in this same way, as Christ loved the church. And the wife see, that means attend to it, that she reverence her husband as the church, the Lord. Write it down. Work on it. Make it your mission. Make it the way by which you respond and by which you build up the home as a Christian home. There is no greater power than this love, agapeo, the love of God that gives and gives. It brought the Savior down from heaven into a lost world. It took him all the way to the cross of Calvary to bleed and die. It took our Lord to suffer for us. And it empowered him to be the Savior we needed. And it is that love in your heart, agapeo love, that will make you the man you need to be. And wife will make you the recipient of that love you need to be. Wives need to learn to receive that love. Don't turn it away, but enjoy and enter into it. That's the picture. This great mystery that Paul speaks of. And as I said, it's not a hidden mystery, but it is this grand, elevated illustration of what is Christian marriage. And when you think that your home, your marriage, your witness is really a constant reflection of Christ and His church, it will transform your marriage. Because you don't want to lose that. You don't want to have anything less than that. And out of the fullness of the Lord's resources, you can have that model marriage. You can have that blessed fellowship, complementing one another, and entering into that love that reflects the love of Christ for His church. A mystery. Let's not allow marriage to get down into the gutter of what the world calls it. Indeed, around the world, wherever the gospel has gone, it has brought this transforming power of uniting husbands and wives together in this sacred marriage that has been the blessing of nations and communities. And as we see the unraveling of this in our nation and in the world, we need to redouble our efforts as Christians and as a church to build and display this wonder, this mystery, that we can show forth the love of Christ and His church. In fact, we can't really be witnesses for Christ without having a godly marriage. That's the foundation on which we build and on which we witness for Him. And so let us pray for one another. We are weak. We are prone to error. We are moody. We are changeable. And yet the Lord calls us to be victorious and triumph through this grace that is given to husbands and wives. And so, as I say, let us pray for one another. I would love to hear your voice in the prayer room of our church. Pray, Lord, bless our marriage. Bless my husband. Wives, you know the temptations that men face in this world as they go to work, as they face the ungodly temptations of life. Are you praying for your husband? And men, are you in prayer for your wife? And that you and your wife will reflect Christ in a glorious way. This now becomes a ministry with a mission, that we might display Christ in our daily lives.
Welcome again. This is Ian Gallagher. Thank you for joining with us on the program here today. We have a word on William Tyndale. Yesterday we left off with his parable, how Rome, the papacy, was like the ivy that climbed the oak tree. At first it was seemingly innocuous and benign, and it seemed even to adorn the tree. But then when the ivy grew and grew and curled itself around every branch and limb, and when every foul and unclean bird came to make that a place of corruption, well, it resembled no longer an oak tree, and the ivy sucked the life out of the tree, taking right over. And so the Church of Rome crept into any nation where the emperor or the king would submit to the feet of the Pope. And so the papacy would take over, and the king becomes the servant of the Pope and runs the country, draining it of its resources. To see how accurate William Tyndale's parable was, you will be shocked at the pomp and luxury of the Roman Catholic Cardinal Wolsey. He himself personifies the ivy creeping and choking the life of Englishmen. Cardinal Wolsey's state and church powers were without limit. The Pope's representative in England controlled the church and politics. It was Wolsey who, in 1515 had Hampton Court built at enormous expense. It was situated 12 miles southwest and upstream of central London on the River Thames. It had 1,000 rooms covering 8 acres. It took 2,500 workers to build it over a number of years and 500 servants to maintain it. Because Wolsey called the water in the Thames sewage, he had miles of lead pipe led to bring water from a hill. We now know the risk of drinking water from lead pipes, but such was the unstoppable luxury of Cardinal Wolsey. Wolsey became a persecutor of Bible distributors and Bible readers. He was a big reason Tyndale needed to flee England to print the Bible for his fellow Englishmen. England in those days, under Henry VIII and Cardinal Wolsey, was no refuge for Protestants. Preachers and Bible lovers were in constant danger of their lives. They would be sent to the Tower of London if in possession of a Bible. In those times, churchmen were the richest men. Wolsey was at one and the same time Bishop of Tournai, Bishop of Lincoln, Dean of the Chapter of St. Stephen, and Archbishop of York, and he was only just commencing his spectacular career at this time. Tyndale's own county of Gloucestershire was a stronghold of the church, with 6 mitred abbeys and numerous priories, monasteries, convents, and cells. For 50 years, Italian bishops held the livings of Gloucester and Worcester, and it is doubtful if any of them ever visited England. The 90 monasteries of Gloucestershire own 65,000 acres of land. You can imagine how all of that exhausted the resources of that small island nation. Praise God for men like William Tyndale, who rose up to give his fellow men the Bible, which became the mighty liberating power of God. Stay tuned for these closing announcements. You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio broadcast of our Free Presbyterian Church. This is Ian Gollaher, and day by day, Monday to Friday, we bring you the Word of God, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. And of course, we're on Sunday mornings as well with our full one-hour broadcast from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher. If you wish to hear this message again, or if you missed part of it and you wish to hear that part, you can find it archived on our website at www.cloverdalefpc.ca or at ltbs.ca, and you can listen to the message all over again. You'll find also our messages archived and gospel literature that will be of help. I want to invite you to our series on William Tyndale that I'm preaching here in our church, Sunday evening, 6 p.m., right through this month of November, November 3rd, 10, and 17. So come along. We look forward to having you in our church as we celebrate the Protestant Reformation, rejoicing in God's revival blessing to bring people back to the Bible, back to the book, back to the blood of Jesus, and salvation by faith alone. And as I mentioned, what Luther was to Germany, William Tyndale was to England. He was the first to print the English Bible in the English language from the original scriptures, and he gave England just what it needed to become a Bible-reading nation. Oh, that it may happen all over again.